Grace, mercy, peace be with each of you from God our Father through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So we are in the habit of starting with a couple of points of humor, a couple of jokes. I'm going to switch that up a little bit starting today and for the next couple of weeks. In observance of today being Reformation Day, I ran across this insert from Christian History Magazine called Colorful Sayings of a Colorful Luther. All right, so I'll just be sharing a couple of these over the next couple of weeks. And then maybe we'll get back to jokes after that. So the first three that they have listed here is on the topic of humility. These aren't supposed to be funny necessarily, but you might laugh. These are supposed to be kind of profound. This is a sample of the Reformer's wit and wisdom, it says. All right, so first of all, he wrote, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Number two, very short. Affliction is the best book in my library. And this is a little bit longer. If perhaps you look for praise and would sulk or quit what you are doing if you don't get it, if you are of that stripe, dear friend, then take yourself by the ears, and if you do this in the right way, you will find a beautiful pair of long, big, shaggy donkey ears. All right. Just a real quick review of last week. We talked about persistent faith, remember? The kind of faith that is stubborn and practically obnoxious, a faith that does not give up, a faith that does not let go, the faith that Bartimaeus had in the gospel reading for the day, and the faith that Jacob had in the Old Testament. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar by the gates of Jericho. Jesus was passing by with a crowd, and then Bartimaeus shouted out loud, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Meaning he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the Son of David title meant. It was a messianic title. And when the crowd told him to be quiet, he shouted even louder and more, which is to say his faith was not only biblically correct, but his faith was persistent and stubborn and even obnoxious because he wouldn't be quiet. In the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled with a man from heaven and would not let him go until that man from heaven blessed him. The only way for the man from heaven to escape the clutches of Jacob was to dislodge his hip so that his body would be out of joint and a little bit weaker. And when that wrestling match was over, the man from heaven changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means, anybody remember? One who wrestles with God. The one who wrestles with God. One of the things we did not talk about last week, because we can't do everything in one shot, was where does such faith come from? Where does such persistent, stubborn, even obnoxious faith come from? How do you get it? You don't get it from within, I can tell you that. You don't manufacture this. You don't conjure this. You don't will this to exist. You've got to get it from somewhere else. It's got to come from outside of you, into you. And the biblical answer is that persistent faith like this comes from persistent grace. Stubborn faith comes from stubborn grace. It's the result of stubborn love coming to you. It's the result of relentless kindness that God keeps giving you. Because faith, by definition, is a response to grace. Faith hears the good news and then believes. Faith receives kindness from heaven and then trusts. Faith is your internal response to an external stimulus, if you will, to put it in that language, but that external stimulus is love and grace and kindness and mercy. And so the more good news, the more kindness, the more mercy, the stronger faith will become. The stronger faith will be. So therefore, a persistent grace results in a persistent faith. So going back to the case of Bartimaeus, who lived in Jericho, which was on a trade route, and the grapevine was operating in those days. Let's not underestimate or minimize the effectiveness and the power of the grapevine in those days just because they didn't have social media. The grapevine has always been active everywhere, regardless of even before there was social media. So there's Bartimaeus, and there's these people coming and going, and he keeps hearing the good news of Jesus. He keeps hearing the rumors. He keeps hearing the stories. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. He keeps hearing the sayings of Jesus, his teachings, how he shut down the Pharisees, how he shut down the Sadducees. And he keeps hearing this, and he starts believing this. And his faith grows. His faith grows so much that it is actually persistent when he sees Jesus. Jacob, in the Old Testament, keeps receiving the kindness of God. God appears to him in dreams. God literally talks to him one-on-one in a dream. God increases his family. He gets 12 sons out of the deal. God keeps increasing and blessing his flocks and his herds and his assets and his wealth. And so as the recipient of all this kindness of God, Jacob believes, and he keeps believing and growing stronger in his belief. See, the persistent good news of Jesus for Bartimaeus and the persistent kindness of God for Jacob fueled and strengthened and grew their faith. And this is where the church went wrong in Luther's day. This is what the Reformation is all about. Because in Luther's day, the church reversed this. The church reversed the order of grace and faith. Back in those days, the church said that God's grace was a response to your faith. God gave you grace in response to your faith, to your action, to your faith specifically, by the way, your faith in the church and in your faith in what the church said you should do. In other words, grace was earned. Grace was merited. Grace was deserved. And you got it by doing all the penance that they gave you to do and all the pilgrimages that you were supposed to do and things along those lines. So your action, your faith, if you will, came first. Grace came second. Back in those days, mercy was for sale. You could buy it with money. Literally, you could buy it with money. It was called an indulgence. You can buy an indulgence for yourself, and you can die and buy an indulgence for your deceased loved ones who were in purgatory. Get them out of there quicker. So forgiveness was purchasable. And so in response to doing all that the church said to do, in response to buying all that the church was selling, God would give you grace. God would give you mercy. That's how you earned it. That's how you merited it. And somehow by the grace of God, Luther and a few people before him and a few people after him realized this is wrong. This is mixed up. This is backwards. Grace, biblically, grace comes first and creates faith. Grace is free. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You don't pay for it. It was, however, earned, merited, bought, and paid for by someone else for you. His name is Jesus. He earned it, bought it, merited it, and paid for it, though not with gold or silver or money, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And the more persistent God's grace then comes to a person, the more stubborn his kindness that they experience, then the more persistent faith they're going to have, because grace comes first and faith is a response to that. Now, where did Luther and others like him get this idea? How did they figure this out? On what basis did they dare challenge the church? Because challenging the church in those days is like challenging the government. Where did they get this from? They got it from the Bible. They got it from a reading like today, from Romans chapter 3, where it says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's eyes. Meaning, you don't even get God's grace by keeping the Ten Commandments, let alone by keeping church rules. It's not how it works. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace comes first, faith responds to it, and the result is righteousness in the eyes of God. And then Paul continues and says, we are justified freely by his grace as a gift. It is not earned by us. It is not merited by us. It is not bought by us. That was done by Jesus. And then he says, through the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. In other words, grace comes to us through Jesus Christ, as a result of Christ, through the person of Christ, whom God put forward as the sacrifice of atonement by his blood, meaning he earned it. Jesus paid for it. He merited it for us. And we receive it by faith. This is to be received by faith. This is the response. Our response to God's grace is faith. That's where they got this idea from. I'm not sure if you're familiar with, some of you I think probably are. I think it's called an acronym, where each one of the letters of grace stands for a word. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anybody seen that before? I hope. God's riches at Christ's expense. There you go. That's a really neat summary of what the Bible teaches, what the Reformation is all about, and what we're talking about today. And then there's this famous passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul writes these words. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. You didn't do this. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't buy it. Not by works, it says, so that no one could boast. Can you imagine if grace were the result of something you did or some money you paid? Can you imagine there'd be people running around who actually think of themselves as being better than others? Because I got more grace than you. And I got it because I was so good. And I paid so much. And I did so much. And so God is rewarding me with his grace. And I have more than you do. No. That's not how this works. Grace is a gift of God. It is received by faith. We don't merit it in any way. We have nothing to boast about before God except in his grace. Because grace comes first and then faith responds. Grace comes first and faith receives. It's not earned or merited, or worked for. It's a gift. And by the way, grace is also not one and done. Grace is not a one-shot deal. It is persistent. It is stubborn. It is relentless. And the reason why is because that's God's nature and that's God's character. It has nothing to do with us. It's him. It's in him. And that's why we can trust it. And that's why we can believe him. Because that is his nature and his character. In the book of Exodus, quite a bit after God had given Moses the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, in chapter 34, God is revealing more of himself to Moses. What is he like? Because up until then, you know, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, there really wasn't a whole lot of communication between God and his people. So they didn't really know too much about him. So now he was telling Moses about himself. What is he like? And he says about himself, Yahweh is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is his nature and his character. This is his self-description to Moses in the book of Exodus. And because that is his nature and character, this is what he persists in. He is consistently like this, and he is persistently like this. He is consistently and persistently compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin time and time and time again. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see it. There's a lot of people who read the Old Testament and they say, oh, I don't know what kind of God's going on in the Old Testament, but that's not the God of the New Testament. That's a misreading. The Old Testament is the story of God's persistent, stubborn, relentless grace. And you know that because you see that because his people Israel, that we just started talking about in the children's story, his people Israel in the Old Testament persistently, stubbornly, obnoxiously kept sinning. And yes, he had to spank them once in a while, but time after time, he persistently, stubbornly, relentlessly forgave them and was gracious to them and restored them back to himself. And he did this for thousands of years, all in preparation for the arrival of the baby, the child, Jesus, who was the highest and fullest revelation of the grace of God, of God's persistent grace. Our Savior. And if you know anything about yourself, you know that he persistently does the same thing today that he did in the Old Testament for you and for me. What God did in the Old Testament, he does today. He daily and richly provides everything we need to sustain this body and life, first of all. But then he daily and richly forgives your sins and restores you to himself even before you ask for forgiveness. Even before you go to bed and have your nighttime prayers, you go through your list of, okay, Lord, I shouldn't have done this and I should have done this, but I should have done that and I didn't do it. And you ask for forgiveness. He has already forgiven you. You are already forgiven because his grace is so persistent and so stubborn and comes first. He forgives us before we even ask. And then weekly, week after week, formally, he forgives sins in our worship service, in our context, and restores us to himself through the formal words of absolution, through the reading of his word, through what I am sharing with you, and especially through the meal that we're about to receive, the body and the blood of Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, God's grace is persistent, and it is stubborn, and it is relentless, and it's coming after you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, that's why you can trust it. That's why you can believe it, because that is his nature, that is his character. We see it above all else in Christ. And that's the reason why, because of God's persistent grace, that's the reason why you and I can have a persistent faith. A faith that is stubborn. A faith that doesn't give up. And a faith that doesn't let go. Amen. Amen.